Last class, we began studying chapter 5, and the section had given the title of the exhortation to remain faithful and steadfast. For the most part, Paul has concluded his arguments and discussions on, against circumcision, against the Judaizing teachers, doctrine that is being spread, say for the most part, because in the beginning of chapter 5, he does a little short summation of some further reasons why. And then beginning in verse 7, he shifts to discuss the responsibilities of the Christians there, coming together in love and liberty, encouraging them to stand fast. And this is going to be the theme, into chapter 6. So the context, I've sort of divided things up into smaller little subgroups. We want to keep in mind that throughout the end of chapter 5 here and on into chapter 6, there's still going to be that same thought of love. Actually, we stopped right there. Okay, anyway, love and context of, coming together and working together. Now I don't want to speak too much because then we're going to get into what we'll be studying today. So yeah, we started into that portion. We saw that he's warning them against the false brethren. He gave a few more reasons why to reject that false teaching. He was confident, Paul was confident that the brethren would be of one mind. And he gives them a recommendation in beginning in chapter 5 and beginning in 13 through 15. I'll go ahead and read that. In 13, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And also, jumping down in association with that, in verse 2 of chapter 6, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And 9 and 10 of 6, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." And also in association with this, Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. If someone wants to read that for me.
"Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law."
That correlates along with what Paul was recommending in the Galatians. And what is Paul recommending for them?
Live by the Spirit. Love your neighbor.
Yes, live by the Spirit. Love our neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law, correct? What else in specifically verse 13 does it say about what extends from that love?
Serve one another.
Yeah, we're there to serve one another. what do we think it means by serving? Does it mean seek employment from one another? To serve each other as we serve God or a king, to pay homage and obedience? What server is in the context here?
Encouragement and knowing their needs.
Yes. Doing good works, right? Because it'd be all of what Lisa said. It's doing good works and knowing their needs, fulfilling their wants, serving one another as, fulfilling the law of love. We saw back in Romans, what it said was, here's a bunch of things that you don't do, or Yeah, the old law, you know, the Ten Commandments. Here are all the things you don't do. Don't do this, don't do that, don't fornicate, don't adultery, don't steal, don't... All those things. But what was the one thing that fulfills all those things was love, correct? If you love, you're not going to do any of those things because it's looking out for the other person and not yourself. And we see that in the context here. He's telling them to love one another. And why? What are they warned against in verse 15?
Biting and devouring each other.
They're biting and devouring one another. We know that, you know, as you've just gone into this here, there's people are teaching false doctrine. Some people are believing it. There's division in the church, at least over this. And, you know, by recommending to everyone, hey, we all need to love each other. They need to come together. Don't bite and devour one another. Love and serve one another. It's coming together in unity. And, of course, here it's to draw attention to it's the serve one another, correct? We know love thy neighbor includes more than just our brethren. It includes, you know, everyone in the world, but here specifically to the relationship with them within the church, one another. You know, he's discussing this to the church of Galatia, and here they're to be loving one another, to have this unity. I was going to look at a little further in you know, this doing good, you know, in service, Matthew 25 and 34. Verse 34 through 40 of Matthew 25. So I'm going to read that for me.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked, or clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.
So see, here we have examples of some good works, we'd call them. I wanted to draw attention to verse 44, moved in there. That was the part where, you know, the Lord was telling the good people, here's all the things you did. You did it to the brethren, so you did it to me. In 44, it says, he's talking to the others, and he says, then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? But he's the people who didn't minister to others. And of course, you know, it tells them what, you know, you didn't do it to them, that's why you didn't do it to me. But the word minister here is serve. They weren't ministering to, they thought they wanted to minister to God, they wanted to serve God, but they didn't minister or serve the brethren, which is the same as to God. And so we have a better understanding of, from this, what these, to love one another, what these good works and service amounts to. And then, yes?
Michael, do you think has he changed the subject entirely in Galatians 5, or do you think he's still looking backward to what he's been talking about at all? What are your thoughts about that?
With respect to the false doctrine?
False doctrine, circumcision, and everything. I mean, do you think this is somehow tied to that, about how they might react to his stern teaching, or do you think he really has, he's moved on to the next subject, which is how we interact with each other?
I think it's how they should be interacting with each other. I mean, the way I've perceived it so far, I mean, it could be wrong, but I mean, I look at the specific verses where You know, like in verse 15, he's warning them, don't bite and devour one another. Down in 26 of chapter 5, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And we're about to get into walking in the Spirit. In contrast to the Spirit, in 21 and 22, was, or verses 20, was a bunch of things that, you know, we all know are wrong. And, you know, adultery, sorcery, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. But some of those, I think, are what's going on here, is they have dissension. You know, there's a division of, some people are certainly believing this doctrine, and I have to assume that there's some that aren't. And now there's strife between those of the church.
And that was my point in asking the question. So it is how you deal with the fact that we have a difference now. There's a way to bring alignment on this and unity without devouring each other, without... Okay, that's all I was...
And yeah, that's... I thought that's what I was already discussing. But yeah, as, you know, here's why we're not going to believe that doctrine. And now, there's been these past divisions, and certainly there could have been emotions or envies and, you know, some uglier aspects behind it, you know, when people are striving with one another. Now, let's get together, guys. And this is how we get together, through love and service to one another. We're going to be back together in, you know, in unity. And I'm going to talk about that a little more here in a few minutes as well. So, and like I said, you know, I label this next section, you know, walking in the Spirit, beginning in 16, sort of still a little subdivision, but it's still, the context hasn't changed. This idea of, you know, what Paul's striving to tell them. You know, and ultimately, it's their responsibilities as Christians. But in 16, let's see. So, beginning of verse 17, 16, 17 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And I just wanted to look at that, yeah, for a moment. The Spirit and the flesh, you know, I shouldn't assume we all want to be good. We want to do what's right, but we don't. And why is that? And some of this is shown here. It's also shown back in Romans 7. Look at a few passages there in Romans 7. Beginning in, I'm going to skip around it here if you don't want to read too much, but verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do. And also in verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I don't do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And of course, this is something we all deal with every day, because we are both flesh and spirit. We have accepted Christ. We are striving to do good, to walk in the Spirit, as Paul says. And yet, and like one of the reasons against the old law is because no man can do good all the time. We weaken. We have desires lead us astray into temptation. You know, they're at war. The flesh against the spirit, the will against the spirit, what we will to do. And I'd say that Paul's, you know, here bringing this to light, not that we don't already know it, but he then makes a recommendation how to deal with this dilemma that we are of the flesh, and yet we wish to walk in this, we wish to be of the spirit. What's the recommendation, and how can we fight the works of the flesh? Versus, well, 17 and 18. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, verse 16, I'm sorry. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, the two are contrary to one another in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And also in 22 and 15, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. Also back in Romans chapter 8. Verses 4 through 5, and then also 10 through, 4 through 5 first. Someone want to read that for me?
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
Thank you. And 10 through 14, someone want to read that as well.
And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not in the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
Thank you. So what do we have to combat the flesh? What is Paul's recommendation? We can't stop being both, at least not until we give up our fleshly bodies. What is our solution until then?
By the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body.
Yes, well, correct? Yes, firstly, what do we see in Galatians in 16?
Walk
in the Spirit. And then in Romans, we see how you become in the Spirit. We're in the Spirit in Christ. We died as He died, so we die with Him. We put behind our passions and desires, as we see also in verse 24 in Galatians. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He's telling us to walk in the Spirit, that our flesh, our bodies have been crucified with Christ, they've been put behind us. We're to walk anew in the Spirit. And so I guess he's giving us a focus, something to hone our ways in. And what is that? What is it to walk in the Spirit, as he discussed in Galatians in verse 22 and 23?
Fruits of the Spirit.
The fruits of the Spirit. And what does that mean?
The good qualities: love, joy, peace, patience, self-control.
It means if you're following the Word teaches you to be like these things.
Yes.
They're all practices. They're continual things you do. They're aspects of someone's character. And, they're continually enjoyed and lived in. They're not just a series of deeds, but they're a mindset. These fruits of the Spirit.
Correct. Yes, they're attitudes. They're not just something we're going to practice, but, I'm just doing it, something external. I suppose you could, but it's meant to be something internal. The attitudes, the mindset, as Josh said, that we're to practice, we're to walk in these things. That it's a behavior that we're to be consistent in. And if we're focused on that, walking the Spirit, focusing on practicing and maintaining these attitudes in our lives, then we should be more able to resist the flesh and the desires thereof, you know, that would lead you astray. If you're focused on, you know, loving your brethren, and he's also just, you know, it's already linked back to the previous where he said we need to love and serve one another, to have joy, peace, these long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, you know, all these attitudes can help you, you know, combat the flesh. Of course, is it always easy to do these things?
No.
No, but still at war with the flesh. We slip up sometimes, don't we? We fall into normal patterns of behavior, in response to certain situations. You know, we could strive to be this way, and this, when people respond in ways that aren't in accordance with this, it makes it difficult to respond, to maintain our commitment to these ideals, isn't it? You know, if someone attacks you, what do you do?
Attack them back.
Sometimes you attack back, or at least, you know, you respond in a negative aspect because it upsets you. You know, you have emotional...
I would just tease them.
Well, I know, but you may be thinking physically, but there's also verbal attacks.
You tend to lash out.
Yeah, lash out. You know, any sort of emotional response or fearful response, or you have defensive mechanisms. And I'm not just saying physically, but, you know, someone attacks you verbally, you get on the defense, you know, in a verbal assault. But all of this is the flesh versus the spirit. And of course, we have to, how do you maintain this? Is just by steadfast and being diligent, I mean being steadfast. And so I want to look at, you know, we have all these, here we have the list of things there are in the spirit, and we had that which is contrary to it in verses 19 through 21. We wanted to look at, of course, you know, Paul is warning against all these things. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, these are the works of the flesh that we're not to practice, that the Spirit helped lead us away from. What in particular were the Galatians striving with amongst those things?
Biting and devouring one another, the dissensions, the enmity, strife, rivalries, divisions.
Yes. Verse 26, like we read before, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We know in verse 7 through 10, of course, also through a lot of the rest of the chapter, but there was this, you know, people were persuading them to the false doctrine, beware, little leaven leavens the whole lump. Also over in chapter 6 and 12 through 13, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And so there's this boasting going on, their desire to have a good showing in the flesh to avoid persecution. You know, there's these selfish ambitions. These people are doing, why are they preaching this? Because they don't want to get persecuted, because they want to boast. So there's this striving amongst themselves. Some of this could lead to hatred. I don't know if it did. And all the rest of these things are all, Paul's listing out a bunch of works in the flesh. I feel like he's listing out all the things they have that we need to be careful of. But in particular, there's some of these that they're dealing with at the present. And he's telling them, you know, this is how we're going to overcome these ideas. You know, there's also, you know, t- attacks on Paul's character. Go ahead, Mike.
Jealousy leads to a hatred and a whole host of things. If you turn to Acts 5 and verse 17, it says the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the part of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. This jealousy concerning Christ and this new law of Christ and this predisposition over the law of Moses, they were jealous of that, and it led to, you know, trying to put them to death, put them in prison, and all sorts of things.
Yes. You know, they're jealous. I don't remember the verse now, but jealous of, you know, they mentioned here in Acts that, you know, if all the people follow these guys, we're going to lose our position in the Romans, and they'll displace us. This idea of being followed by men and having position and power, this jealousy that Mike speaks of, all of that's going on. He's warning them against this. He's saying, follow the fruits of the Spirit to remedy this behavior, to help establish unity in the church in which they're struggling. Of course, back in 13:14, the fruit of the Spirit follows along the word we've already studied in 13:14, is that they're to love and serve one another. And these fruits of the Spirit, these attitudes, are linked. They're certainly linked in with that, that whole idea. They're all together. Working is one. Yes, sir.
So, it'd be very easy for us to read this book and say, wow, those silly Galatians. How could they, don't they get it? Come on, we know what the fruits of the Spirit are, and we know what the deeds of the flesh are. But, so I think this is where it's finally got down to a real practical place for you and me, and the fact that, okay, OMO, 2013, we don't agree on everything. We have judgmental differences on things. We may even have some doctrinal issues that we disagree on. How are we going to deal with it? Some people will become boastful. Some people will become arrogant. Some people will have disputes, dissensions. They'll be envious of others. They'll despise others. That's the teaching of this book. Up till now, you and I are not going to be worried about circumcision, right? I mean, come on, that's not a modern-day issue to be concerned about, nor are we concerned with meats offered to idols. But if we miss the fact that this could apply to you and me today in what may seem the most simplest of things. I mean, I have seen brethren, not here, but I've seen brethren demonstrate the very things that are condemned in 19 and 20 because of what they felt were doctrinal issues. It's not about the issue, it's about how they dealt with the issue. And I think that's where you see Paul. Paul is, I mean, look at this book. He's written some pretty powerful, damaging, insulting statements. And then he turns right back around and says, now, deal with each other. Because he could separate the message, the content of the difference, and it wasn't personal to him. And I think that's, personally, that's what I think we need to aspire to be more like. He could love you for who you are, and he could hate what you believe. Somehow he could separate those two. And we don't. We're not good at that as people. Yeah. I mean, and maybe I'm the only one in this room that thinks that way, but I've seen people act very ungodly because of what they were very sincere about. I don't know if that prods any comment or question or concern. But, I mean, do you think I'm off base?
I think we have reached the point that we've made more close application to us. Like I said, yeah, we're discussing and the rest of this is dealing with these false teachings, falling back into the old law, which there's limited application for us because that's not really happening to us. There's not this strong Jewish component that's guiding us or that any of us have come from. This is more applicable to us that if we fall into the same situations, that here is the solution to be walking in the Spirit, these attitudes that we have in how we interact with our brethren. That we are, you know, without saying it so much, Paul is remaining that, you know, the church is to be united. We know in Ephesians that there is one body, one church, the whole church. But we're to be united as brethren, to serve and love one another. And he's trying to draw the Galatians after this, you know, after this divisive doctrine, bringing them back together, teaching them to be together, and now letting go of these strifes and jealousies that most certainly have cropped up, and we have application in our lives as well. And I like what you were saying, Paul is able to disassociate from his care for the brother versus their beliefs. He may hate someone's belief, you know, if it's false, but still care for the brother. And why should we also be the same? Because people can change their beliefs. Paul was a prime example of that himself, which he stated in this book in the beginning several times, where he came from. He came from the Jewish side, and he was strongly dedicated to it. You know, he himself persecuting and attacking those who believed in Christ because they were being pulled away from Judaism. And now here's Paul, a staunch advocate for Christ, against Judaism. You know, you don't want to make rash judgment of where someone stands today because, and, you know, damage a relationship, you know, attacking the individual versus the belief, because they, you know, you're trying to get them to change their beliefs, and they may change their beliefs later and be one of the brethren, one of the body, and whom we are to be loving too. Correct?
Correct.
Yeah. Thank you, Rod, for those good comments. And it's true that the rest of this, here in chapter 5 and continuing on verse 6, there is a lot more application in our lives today. With this thought of, you know, how he's, you know, exhorting them to stand fast, to be faithful, which, you know, gives us to how we should be faithful and how we need to stand fast and serve God, loving one another and be unified. So with that, I was going to move into chapter 6. Like I said, it continues the same thought of faithfulness, exhorting them to faithfulness. Assuming there were no more comments, any or any additions that someone might have in their mind from chapter 5. And of course, we're going to be coming right back to chapter 5 a little bit periodically because of this same thought, the same context, these parts. If someone put a chapter break here, even though I sort of tried to subdivide things in little areas, I divided the first 10 verses of chapter 6 into the responsibilities of the faithful. Doesn't mean that the portions of the verses we've just read in chapter 5 weren't also responsibilities of the faithful, but we're to walk in the Spirit, as we're to serve and love one another. It's just more direct ideas of what our responsibility is. So in the first verse of chapter 6, we see another command, another responsibility that Paul is directing to the Galatians and is also applicable to us today. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So looking at that, and also in Matthew 18 and 15, you know, trying to get the answer, what is our responsibility as brethren in Christ? What is our responsibility should another Christian be caught in sin? And why?
Go to him and talk to him, discuss it with him, try and help him see the error and bring him back.
Yes, and what does he specifically say in verse 1? I know where you're going. He didn't say all of that, but yeah. What did he specifically say?
With gentleness.
Sorry? Did you say an answer? Or? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Well, what verb did he use in verse 1?
Restore.
Yes, restore. And thank you, Don, because you interpreted that for us. That, yeah, you go to him and bring that person back. As we see in Matthew 18 and verse 15. As here in verse 1, he says, you restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. What is restore? We look up the definition of that. It's the idea of fixing something, to put something back or bring it back into its former or original state. So here, of course, we're talking about a brother who was, his former state was in Christ. And then he's caught in a trespass. He's caught in sin. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Not too far. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. It's this idea of, you go to your brother, you make known to him what he's done is wrong, if he wasn't aware of it. And trying to get him to repent, ultimately, correct? But why is it that we seek to do this, besides the fact that Paul's telling him to? Oh, you're supposed to do this. I mean, just like in 18:15, Jesus says, this is what you should do. What should be our motivation?
Love.
Sorry?
Love. If you love someone, you see them doing something that's going to be harmful, then you go and try to help them.
Exactly. Yeah, to win your brother. James 15, 19 through 20.
James 5.
James, what did I say?
James 5.
I was like, whoop! James got big.
Yeah, James 5. Someone want to read verses 19 through 20 for me, please?
My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
And what reason do we have for doing this here?
We'll save his soul from death.
Yeah, save his soul from death. We're supposed to love one another. We won't want them dying. Of course, this is spiritual death. We're supposed to care for him. And in addition to that, what else? What other motivation does it give?
It covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah, it can cover a multitude of sins. I know, depends how you look at that, how you read it. I didn't want to get into it too much, but whether it's the idea of covering your own wrongs by helping others, escape theirs, or by preventing someone who first lead goes astray, goes off the wrong path. If you bring them back, you've prevented them from all these other potentials from them, continuing in error.
Could be both.
Yeah, it could be both. Luke 15, verses 4 through 7. Also wanted to look there. That's probably where I got the 15. For James. James 15, 4 through 7. Someone want to read that, please?
What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, has lost one of them? Does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. How far am I going?
7.
I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance.
Yes. And we see this same thought continuing down. I want to read every single parable. But in verse 9, likewise it says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over the sinner who repents. We're supposed to be serving God and bringing people back from their sins, guiding them so that they can come to repentance, brings joy in heaven. God, of course, cares about every single one of us and loves every single one of us. And then we are to, in like-mindedness, be like Him, loving one another, bringing everyone we can back. So we see this, we're saving someone from death, we're creating joy for God and the angels. And of course, this is also ultimately shows our dedication to one another, our love, which is the fulfillment of the law, as we've seen in 5:13-14 in Galatians.
Michael, back in James 5, verse 20.
Yes.
I know you said you didn't want to get off into this, but I'm a little uncomfortable where we may have left it. This covering of multitude of sins. It's obvious from this passage and passages across the New Testament that if when someone's soul is saved from death, that sins are covered. Okay, so we know it includes that. I would suggest we be careful about saying that covers our sins as the one converting them or helping to convert them, because I don't know of anywhere in the Bible where that concept is taught. Now, indirectly, I understand if I'm out there trying to help my brother and save their soul from death, that's going to make me stronger, that's going to make me more, my entire life is going to glorify God more. And so indirectly there's an aspect there, but I'm a little uncomfortable leaving that my sins are covered because I've helped you.
Our sins are covered by Christ.
That's right.
But what was your first point saying it was?
The point here is the sins that are covered here is the same one whose soul is saved from death, not the one that's helping them to be saved. If I am indirectly helping my brother, that doesn't really reflect on my life. It's the right thing for me.
I agree.
A little uncomfortable where we may have left that. So. Others may disagree, and I know there's been a lot of discussion about that through the years, but that's a slippery slope.